chomping at the bit like a 2-year-old. You see that? Well, would y'all stand to your feet, please? Amen. I wanna read y'all something. Y'all get a bulletin. Everybody get a bulletin. Well, I want to read something. It's a certain man that's standing with us today that has a birthday. And this certain man just happened to be my dad slash one of the better men that's ever been in my life. I'm eating. But anyway, I want to read y'all something that was put in the bulletin. This is from Pastor Shirley. It says, a minister of the good news. There was a couple named Leru and Thera. Children they did desire, but they told that they never would have. The father prayed for a son who would be a preacher of the good news. God granted his request, and the son was born. They named him Gerald Wayne. His parents took him to church faithfully, for God was first in all they did. School he did attend and excelled in his studies, for a teacher he wanted to be. God had a plan, and it began to unfold as he answered the call to be a minister of the good news instead. Never once looking back, making a mark in history, as a faithful man of God, many times the enemy came with physical attacks, wanting to put to silence the voice that proclaimed the good news. A standard of truth was raised. God's word did prevail. He stands now as a warrior of faith, an example to those near and far of God's wonderful grace. And that's an awesome statement. Amen. Hallelujah. Happy birthday, Dad.
That was going to happen. I asked Sister Shirley, I said, can I open the service Sunday morning? She said, yes, you may. Now, I really didn't associate this with having anything to do with my birthday, but God gave me something. I've been pondering, been meditating. 70 seems a lot further away than 69 for some reason. But turning 70 starts a new era. And see, my mother died when she was 69. And with all that I've gone through in the last few years, this little voice, you know, the little voice of the devil hanging in your head. He said, your mother died when she was 69. You are too. You're not going to make it to 70. And as I've been meditating and pondering through that, and I was reading the scripture, and this came to my mind. How much is too much? No matter what you're talking about, when you get in on how much is too much? How much is too much that it will make you stop serving God? Now, you think back through your life and your church experience and think maybe things even you've had go through your mind and the people that you know that got to the point where too much was enough. And they quit serving God. I've had it. I want to read you a scripture. We're here this morning to praise God, to worship God, to celebrate the life that God's given us. And I told Laverne, we were sitting on the front porch a day or two ago, maybe it's yesterday, and I came across the verse of scripture where it says, and even though our outward man perishes, our inner man is renewed day by day. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I'll soon be 70. And there's no doubt that my outer man is perishing. The older we get, the shorter time we have in our outer man. I said, my outer man may be perishing, but my inner man is just as strong as he ever was. We then, as workers together with him, capitalize him, that's Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain or uselessly. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then Paul talks to the Corinthians thusly. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And I was sharing this with Laverne, and I said, you know, some people would read that and they would think that Paul was bragging about himself. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And what Paul is saying there, in everything that happens to us, we reflect that we are still ministers of God. No matter how bad the situation, you'll never see me as anything but a minister of God. That's what Paul's saying. In all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much endurance, when we're having to endure something, we still reflect ministers of God, not the endurance. In patience, in tribulations, in needs. Paul's saying, even if I'm in need, God's still the number one thing that I'm going to reflect. I'm not going to reflect the need. In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the truth of, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, nobody ever said that because you're a Christian, the sea is always going to be calm and the wind's always going to be friendly. Because Paul went through all of those things. And I've actually had people say, well, you know, Paul experienced some of the stuff because he just didn't have enough faith. You know, faith ministers. And I believe in faith. But I think that things are going to happen to us sometimes when we got blindsided. We didn't ask for it, and God didn't say, I'm going to give it to you whether you want it or not. Sometimes we just come head on against things in life that are out of control in this world. You see, we were meant to have dominion over this earth, but Adam gave up that dominion, and since then everything's gone haywire, and the only thing you have dominion over is that part of the earth that you influence. You can pray for somebody, for yourself, for your family, for your friends. You can pray for them and say, Lord, I ask you to heal them of cancer. And you believe it and see it. But you see, you don't have enough dominion and authority based upon what the world did when Adam and Eve sold it out. You can't just pray a prayer and say, I just pray and just speak the fact cancer is gone. Nobody will ever have any more cancer. You don't have the kind of authority. Now, if everybody was willing to serve Jesus Christ, we'd see that thing coming around. If everybody would say, okay, God, we're going to do it your way. Because that's what Jesus came to do, to save it, to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost was man's dominion over his circumstances. And so now we have a world, we have a sphere of influence, and we are in dominance in that area. The scripture says in Hebrews, in Revelation 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. But it also says something else. And they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, living a life wasn't the most important thing to them. The most important thing to them was serving God. Doing what he called them to do. And that's where it's got to be with us. Because listen to what Paul said, and then I'm finished. And we're going to praise God, and we're going to worship God. And I want you to think of all these things that we said in this, in sleeplessness and in turmoil and in labor and in sorrowful, but rejoicing, as poor. Having nothing. All of these things. Paul doesn't say, okay, now if it gets bad enough, you can quit praising God. If things just get too hard on you, just sit down and pout. Paul said, no. You show yourself as a minister of God no matter what you're going through.
I want to jump in just a minute. You know, it says, you know, it's interesting that I've been reading different verses, but saying the same thing. But we used to sing a song here. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I don't care what the devil's going to do. The word and faith is my sword and shield, and Jesus is Lord of the way I feel. Well, that's from Habakkuk. And if you remember in Habakkuk 3:19, normally in the King James it says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and it goes through all that, it says, still I'm going to praise the Lord. This is what it says in the Message Bible, which is exactly what he's saying. And it says, though the cherry tree doesn't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat feels stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God, counting on God's rule to prevail. Now, why can you do that? Why can you praise God in the storm? Why can you praise God when it's not going good? Why? Because His rule is going to prevail. And what's His rule? What's His rule is His word. All right. And then He says, all right, Paul, I take heart and I gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain. And then it ends, this is for congregational use with the full orchestra. This was a song that was sung with the many, many singers and the musicians that they had. You got to understand, you've got to believe that God's rule prevails. That's why you can stand through the storms.
And one last verse. He says, after saying all of that other stuff, he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. In other words, we're not putting a set of rules and regulations on you so you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't have this and you can't have that. God's word is the final rule, just like Laverne said. And this is what Paul said. But you are restricted by your own affections. Revelation 11. And they love not their lives until the death. If your life is your affection, the point will come where you'll sacrifice some important things to save your life. And through history, there have been Christians that have had to be burned at the stake and beheaded and drowned and everything because life didn't mean as much to them. It wasn't as much of an affection to them as their relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, interesting thing, the powers that oppose Christianity, they didn't rejoice in a Christian dying by the lions mauling in the arena. They didn't rejoice when the Christian was burned at the stake. They rejoiced when a Christian said, okay, I'll renounce Jesus Christ in order to stay alive and escape this trial. That's when they rejoiced. And the world's still trying to do the same thing to us today. I had a lot of opportunities in the last 5 years to say, God, I've had enough. But I never wanted to do it. Because nothing that was happening, and nothing that I stood to lose because of the physical things that I was going through, held as much affection to me as my relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing that through Him I have eternal life. And I'll tell you what, that'll set us free. That really will set us free. You live through it. Because life is alive in you. The inward man is renewed day by day.
Exactly. Well, on that note, if everyone would please stand, we're just going to give our pastor a round of applause, and we're going to sing happy birthday to him in just a few minutes. But we just want to honor you and really say happy birthday. So if everyone would stand, we're going to just give him a round of applause and just celebrate the 70th birthday. We're so happy and glad that you didn't quit, that you didn't give up, that you didn't stop, even though it would have been easy to do that. And this day is all about you, Dad. All about you. And we've got some special things planned for you. Miss Phyllis put together some things, and we're like I said, we're just celebrating you. So, if you'll look somewhere. Yeah, just keep looking. You might see some people that came to honor you today.
Proud of yourselves.
I love you, you man of God.
You too.
You're awesome. You're awesome. Precious. Precious. There's a song out, "You're a good, good father." You're a good father. You're a good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. I love you.
I love you too. What a surprise.
Thank you for all you are. Thank you for the anointing that resides within you that we take from. Love you, man.
Love you.
Are you surprised?
Am I surprised? I don't see how they pulled it off.
That's what I just told her.
Went from a John Deere tractor to a farm
all.
Yeah.
I love you, Jim Rutherford.
Love you too, Clifton. It's good to see you. Good to see you.
Surprise, surprise.
This girl right here is technically a cousin, but she's...
But she's my little brother.
She's my actually brother. My sister.
Sister, this is my brother. This is surprise.
I'm telling you.
We're going to sing Happy Birthday right now.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen.
Yes, you did. He said, "We got you, Dad." I said, "Yes, you did."
He kind of threw things off. We had it planned a different way, but then last minute he said, "I'm going to open the service." I was like, okay. What are you going to tell somebody on their 70th birthday? You're going to say, okay.
Well, they're going to do praise worship.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, church. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God on days like today and every other day. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for blessing the people today. I thank you, Lord God, for blessing this service and just everything that comes along with this, Lord God. I just thank you for keeping your hand in the mix, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. For this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, a waking desire, will burn our hearts with truth.
You're the reason we're here.
want to see you open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Say, open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, every part of our praise.
Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory,
exciting time. Woo. You know, it says, show us your glory, Lord. It says, show us your power. I can do that real quick. Just real quick. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. You know, I got to see Dad when he didn't know he was Dad. I got to see Dad when he couldn't walk across the floor. I got to see Dad when he didn't want nobody to see him.
You got to see him and I didn't even know who you were.
Yeah, and that too. But God. But God, amen.
Amen.
But God.
Amen.
Yes, yes, yes. I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome. It makes you feel sad for those that don't know him. I'm serious. I mean, if you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, guess what, y'all? There's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. But there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. Ain't that right? If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. Hallelujah. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, somebody testify. I believe a lot of people can testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you've got pain, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaker.
if you've got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus Hallelujah. Name. Thank you, Lord. Jesus Thank you, Lord. Name. But ain't that what God's all about?
Amen.
Ain't that what he's all about?
Amen.
Saving souls, changing
Amen.
Lives,
Amen.
Taking pain,
Amen.
Oh, setting captives free. And it don't matter where you go to do these things.
Right. Come on.
But like you said, Dad, an image of God will stay with you.
Amen.
It sure will. It does me. It does me. Because, see, I was one of those. I was one of those non-believers that thought he had the world by the tail. I did. I had the tail end of it. That's right. But anyway. Anyway, that's for another day. That's for another day. That's exact. Hallelujah. God is good, y'all.
Amen.
And all the time.
Amen.
Yes,
good.
It is. I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up.
We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome.
I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out.
We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands to wake lives in us, the same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us, he lives in us, he lives in us.
That his promises are true. In his strength, there is nothing we can't do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store.
We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, the same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm us. The same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us.
Say it, victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Lord. See, it's not been that long ago when I know a certain lady in here, she used that as a scripture verse because this particular young man was down. The devil was trying to stomp him out again. But somebody come up with this verse of scripture. Woo, I tell you what, if it wasn't for a wife, men would be lost, wouldn't they? Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. God is good, amen?
Amen.
You know, we can stand here and reminisce on the good times that we've had at this church. It's amazing to think of all the people that has been under his instruction, his tutelage, and have went out. They're everywhere. They're literally everywhere, and it's awesome. It really is. He's awesome, and she is too. Goes without saying. And I'm proud to be associated with that fella. Makes me want to stand pretty tall. You know what I'm saying? I love you, Dad. I love you, man. You're an awesome guy. I'll give you that. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord some praise.
Through all the world, God is great. Sing.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. You, Jesus. We glorify and we magnify you, Jesus.
Glory. Yes, hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to
God. Thank you, Lord. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
Through the darkest night, His light will shine. 'Cause God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
God is good.
All the time. God is good.
God is good.
All the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine.
God is good.
All the time.
And
through the darkest night, His light will shine.
God is good.
God is good. All the time. Sunday, amen. Hallelujah. And you know what? You know what, Grandpa? I don't normally do this, but this one's just for you. play this, David.
You may be seated while we take up the offering, and Ricardo's going to do a special. Father, I just thank you right now in the name of Jesus that you're Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And Lord, as these people give, they give it unto you. Father God, willingly and joyfully give, Father, knowing that you're in control. Our God will prevail, and I thank you for that promise, Lord God. Whatever they're going through, it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be financial, whatever. And Lord God, they just be at a season in their life that everything is good. Regardless, Father, we give you the glory and the honor today, and thank you for blessing this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What does the cross of Jesus mean? It's more than songs we sing. Much more than that emblem on your chain. But it means I'm free, yeah, from the chains of slavery. And the blood it shed won't let my sins remain. Oh my, upon the cross my Savior died. The Lamb was crucified. Showed us love that this world has never known. Oh, what love divine, so divine, true a love you'll never find. So that we might live, love came and died alone. Hallelujah. Well, the cross will always represent the love God has for me. When the Lord of glory heaven sent, gave all on Calvary, he did it just for me. Just for me. Yes, he did. Jesus came and did it just for me. The love God hath for me. When the Lord the glory heaven sent, gave all on Calvary, he did it just for me. Just for me. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Jesus came and did it just for me. Everybody sing. Just for me. Just for me. Oh, yes. Jesus came and did it just for me. Just for me.
hung him up on a tree. Oh, yes, they did, yes.
Jesus came and did it just for me.
Oh, oh, just for me. They laid him in a grave, yes. But you rose again on the third day. Oh, yes, you did, yes.
Jesus came and did it just for me.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Open the floor to anybody that has any special words, a funny story, or anything that they would like to share about Pastor, Dad, whatever it is that you may call him. So if you have something you want to say, just raise your hand, stand up. Don't everybody jump up at once. You might want to sit up there so you can see who's talking to you.
I am so thankful for my pastor, Brother Gerald, and Pastor Laverne. They have stood by me and been there for me and encouraged me. And I was so sick, and Brother Gerald was really sick too. And I think he was going to Louisville to be put in the hospital. And he stopped in and see me, and it was pouring down rain. And I just can't thank the Lord enough for giving me the best that there is.
Amen. Who's next? Miss Phillips.
Well, I consider I probably would be dead because I had a spirit of suicide. I had tried three times from the time I was 12. And I still had it when I met them. But through the word, the teaching, and the love that they showed me, and my husband, through all his sicknesses and death, I praise you. I really do. I praise God. But I'm thankful for y'all.
Well, Denise and I, we want to thank y'all for being our pastors since 1980. And standing with us and going through things, and we appreciate you. Happy birthday.
I'll get right to you. Prepare you to get the
stuff. Okay. Well, I didn't prepare nothing because I have a whole lot to say, so I can't say everything. But I just praise God that Mom and Dad, when I was younger with my three sisters, you know, I've been here like forever, but we were going to another church, and then we started visiting here, and then Dad made this his church when I was like eight, and I just praise God that my parents listened to God and wanted more and was searching, and they found here, and this is my home, always has been my home, always will be my home. Mom and Dad have already went to glory, but these are my mom and dad too. They were mom and dad when my mom and dad was here, but now they're gone, so they've stepped up even more. So happy birthday, Brother Jerry. I love you too.
I just want to thank them because they're the reason my kids are here, and my wife's still there beside me, because they took to me when we met. Because had we not, my wife and I would have had a problem. We'd never been married. When we met and we had before we got married, she had some concerns, and things went very well. Had they not, we wouldn't have been sitting here as a family, because my wife had real concerns. what happens in this? Because she didn't know. And that's it. So anyway, but we're very blessed to have you all part of our lives.
Well, what do I say? I love you, little brother. I know I have to be careful what I say, because I can tell a lot. But as y'all know, Jerry and I are first cousins, and I call him Jerry Wayne. That's what I've done all my life. But he is like a brother to me. And we grew up together. We played together. I know some of you remember and some of you younger ones won't, but Roy Rogers and Dale Evans was our heroes. And we rode many stick horses and conquered many things through the trails of life. But I have to say, he's been there for me so much, and he's taught me the word that I could never thank him enough for all that I've learned. And I've sat under his teaching till I've had to hold the seat. As long as I knew he loved me, I could sit there and listen to this. But anyway, because God was working in my life to change me so much better. But I love him, and I just appreciate him. And happy birthday, little brother.
Just something that Pat said brought a memory back. I can remember. She hadn't been attending here very long. She told me one day, and I never forgot it. She said, "We can hear anything that you have to say, as long as we know you love us." And I said some things that were new and quite contrary to general opinion.
I'm glad to be here, Pastor. I'm glad to be here. I can share a lot, and Sister Miriam said, "Can you share something funny?" You know, there were so many things that took place in our past, and one of the funny things that you had nothing to do with, but you were the pastor, so you really had everything to do with it, was when I would go to my dad, my earthly dad, who's now in heaven, and I would say, "You know, Dad, Jerry says this, and Jerry says that." And my dad looked at me and said, "Well, who is this Jerry guy anyways?" and he said, "Why don't you say the Bible says?" So I started saying, "Well, Dad, last Sunday we were listening to a message, and Jerry said the Bible says." But one of the things my wife and I were talking about this on the way down yesterday, and we just started coming here when we were kids. You know, we were kids having kids. And you did a series, I think it was out in this building, out in the old sanctuary. You did a series on compassion. Or maybe it was at the pool hall or whatever that was back in there we went to. But I wrote those scriptures down. It's three by five index cards. And I actually still have those scriptures. And this has been 35 years ago. As a matter of fact, about a year and a half ago, I had to start going over those scriptures on compassion again because I found myself not so compassionate. But I guess my point is this, is that the compassion that you have and the compassion that you gave to other people, and you saw potential in people when they didn't see anything in themselves but junk. And I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome that you saw potential when I saw junk. And you served a God who loved you regardless. And I served a God who loved me when I was doing right. And of course, we all know that's not the God we want. That's not God. God loves you regardless. He loves you. He may not be pleased with your actions, but he still loves you regardless, whether you're doing right or wrong. And you taught us how much God loved us. And you taught us so much on grace. And it's not that you taught every Sunday on grace, but you are the reason that my children turned out the way they turned out. You're the reason. You and Pastor Laverne, you guys are the reason that we're where we at. We are where we at today. The good stuff that where we're at today. You're the reason for that. And I just want to say thank you. And you're a blessing to me. And you will always be a blessing to me. And that song I told you about, "You're a good, good father," that's who you are. That's who you are. "And I am loved by you." That's who I am. It doesn't say that's what I am. It says that's who I am. That defines you. You're a good, good father, and I'm loved by you. And I sense that love, and I feel that love, and I appreciate that love. And I honor you. Happy birthday.
Hey, man, like, I love you so much. Thank you for being there for all those years, and thank you that you're still here for us. We love you so much, and you're engrafted into us. You are part of us and through and through. And, you know, it's so neat to say Jerry says. They thought we were in a cult church, okay, y'all, because we could say Jerry says, but really the word of God, and you just stand there and say scripture after scripture after scripture when you preach. And the power and the anointing of God was on the scriptures, not just because it was the word of God, but because you believed the word. You know, basketball. I mean, this guy would, you know, they're like, oh, this poor little man out there. He would get out there and smash everybody up to pieces. Our teams would win because of him. It was awesome. And I mean, it was so great. And you were a leader. And we really, 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 really appreciate it. Thanks so much for being in us.
Love you, Mom.
Darlene. A while ago when Ricardo was reading the story that Sherry had written about you wanting to be a teacher, well, the memory I'm going to share is when I became a teacher at Kentucky Christian School. We went on a field trip one day, and we were standing there, it was Shakertown, and there was a sheepdog, and he was chasing those sheep through the mud and around and rounding them up. And you weren't even my pastor at that time. I was just working at the school. And he walks over to the fence surrounding the sheep pen, and he goes, huh, look at that. He said, that dog gets those sheep to go where he wants them to go, and he never really hurts them, and he doesn't force them. He said he just kind of nips at their heels, and he just nips at them, nips at them, nips at them. He said, well, that dog is like the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force us to do anything. He just nips at us, nips at us, nips at us. And I never forgot that. That formed my view of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force us. He doesn't beat us over the head. That dog didn't just tackle those sheep and drag them into the barn. He nipped at them, nipped at them, nipped at them. And I never forgot that. And it stayed with me. And when I started, little by little after that, I started, you know, because of the school, and I started gravitating toward new life. It took me about 10 years to get here, but I got here. And my view from that moment on, my view of the Holy Spirit never changed. He doesn't manhandle us and drag us through the mud to get us into the shelter. He just gently nips at us, nips at us, nips at us. And so I just wanted to say, you are a teacher. Your dream came true. You just didn't have the state of Kentucky tell you are a teacher. You had the King of Heaven tell you that you're a teacher. So.
At this time, we're going to turn it over to Clifton, and I don't know what to tell you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. It's greasy. It's, I said it's greasy enough to slip in and find me. Places where I was at. I'm not on. I sound like I'm on. Not loud.
Praise God.
I'm pushing that button on the phone.
We are so excited to be here.
Yeah, there it is. I hear myself now.
Oh my goodness. So excited.
You know, I want to say, you know, while it's still fresh on my mind, some of the things I said, you know, I've never been around General Rutherford I didn't learn something.
You know,
I learn something every time. One time, you know, I've preached grace pretty strong for a long time. You know, it's pretty radical grace. You know, people say, well, it's greasy grace, it's slimy grace. But you know what I found out? If it's not grace, it's not grace. Come on. You know, it's either grace or it's not grace. You can't mix grace and the law and still have grace. Amen. You can't mix the law with grace and still have law. You know, it's you can't mix the two. It's either grace or it's the law, and one puts you in bondage and the other sets you free. Yep. Praise God. Amen. But I was talking to Gerald. I said, we were talking on the phone, I think, and I just shared this with Jerry the other day. We were talking, and see, I've known I was going to come down here for over a week, Gerald, and kept my mouth shut. I wished him happy birthday this morning on Facebook, and he didn't know I was in Campbellsville. Sitting in the hotel over there. But we were sharing, I was talking to Jerry. I don't call him Jerry. I just can't do it. He don't look like Jerry to me. You know? He's Gerald Rutherford to me. Anyway, I was talking to Gerald about grace, and you know, he was having kind of, we all have the same issues. You know, we were raised, you know, to just kind of, you know, our performance is what's important to God. And there's nothing wrong with having a good performance. We all want to please God. We all want to have a performance with God. And so when it come down to where somebody said, hey, it's not your performance that God's interested in. It's you. He wants you. He don't want your performance. Amen. But if you get a hold of what he has for you, your performance will be better than it ever was. But you still want to perform, and you still feel like, you know, that if God's holding anything against you, it's because of something you did. Yeah. You know, and to be truthful with you, are the kids wanting to be dismissed now? Is that? I thought you were just walking out on me. Okay. But, you know, we want to perform, and we want to do the best that we can do. But the one that made the perfect performance, amen, was Jesus, and he did it for us because we couldn't. But I was talking to Gerald, and Gerald said, well, you know, people think grace is a license to sin. You know, I've had people tell me that before, and of course you've heard the saying, you know, people sin pretty well without a license. I did. I didn't need a license to sin. I was sinning pretty good without a license. And so grace doesn't give you a license to sin, but Gerald said this. He said, you know, just because, he said, you get a tetanus shot, he said, don't mean I'm going to go out and stomp on a rusty nail. And it's things like that he says that this brings the point home so strong. You know, when you think about that, you know, hey, we get a tetanus shot, amen, because we don't, if we accidentally step on a nail, amen, we're taken care of, amen. And that's the way grace takes care of our sins, amen. The Bible says the only way you can fall from grace is not sinning, amen. The way you fall from grace is when you put yourself back under performance, amen, and then you make yourself a sinner. That's what Paul said. If I build the things I once destroyed, he said, I make myself a transgressor. So those kind of analogies, and that's what I say, I learn something every time I'm around him, and I'm sure he don't remember some of the things he said. He quoted something in my church that I said, and when we was having a celebration, I don't know, several years ago, and he said, you know who said that? And I thought, no, but that was a wise man. He said it was you, and then I thought, I was disappointed then when I found out I was the one that said it. I had to analyze it to see if it was really right. But my wife's got some scriptures here.
Well, on the way down here, we were trying to think, you know, God is the God of numbers, and he's very...
And Gerald's got he's a man of numbers now, 70 of them.
And so God speaks to me a lot in numbers. Well, we wanted to find 70, you know. Well, I wanted to see what... It was on. It's got the green light. I wanted to see what 70 was. So.
Here, just stand close to me. Oh. I'm going to hug you.
Well, you don't want to read Psalm 70 for your birthday.
No.
Don't read Psalm 70 if you want to be encouraged.
No, you don't want to read that
so,
one.
You know, I'm a mathematician, so I thought, okay, I'm going to do some add-up numbers. So I chose Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Doesn't this describe him? I will be glad and rejoice in you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
That sounds like Gerald.
That sounds just like him, doesn't it?
This next one's even better.
And then here's one. I don't know if y'all used to sing this or not. Psalm 61.
61 and 9.
70.
I'm sure he has prayed this many times. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Sing it.
That is higher than I.
Oh, you have been a tower for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. That is higher than I. That is higher than I.
Is that good?
Praise God.
Praise God. That sounds kind of like your life to me, amen.
Yes, that's what they've both done. And that scripture, I tell everybody. And that's what I spoke over him when he had brain surgery in January.
Don't tell him I had brain surgery.
We had to come home and I had to say, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in my husband, and he's going to recover from this in the name of Jesus. And I learned that from Laverne, because I'd call, how's Jerry, how's Jerry? Well, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in Jerry. So I had to call other people.
She had to call other
people. I had to call other people. Call what's some, going on with my brother Ralliford?
She had to call some negative people to find out what was wrong.
Well, you know, this and this. And we know he is sitting here by the grace of God, by God's healing power. He sits here today.
He is.
And praise God for that. Praise God for it.
Jerry was getting ready to go back to Indiana to do her book signing. And Laverne called, and you know, she said as little negative as she could, but it was serious. And so Jerry said, well, just as quick as I get my car loaded, I'll be there in 5 hours or 6 hours. And she called me, and she said, pray for Gerald Rutherford. Said, man, he looks terrible. He looks bad, you know. But he said he's in good, you know. She said Miriam told him that she was there and said he managed to smile a little bit.
He did. He smiled, didn't he, Miriam? Where's she at? Yeah, well, she took me in the room there. He was on a ventilator and everything. And my heart just fell. And Miriam said, Jerry Coulter's here. Jerry, and he doesn't remember me being there, but he smiled.
Well, I'll tell you what. The scriptures all come true to you when you're believing God for somebody. And you can't go by what you see. You know, thank God. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I don't go by the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And you know, the things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen anyway.
Right.
You know, look at me. You know, I know it's hard to do, but come on, look at me. You know, I thought you'd all move forward. I look a lot better than some of the other people we had preach up here. You had to sit way back there. You can't even see me. But, you know, the part of me that you see is the least real part of me. There's a part of me, I like to say it this way, there's a part of me that calls the rest of me mine. You know, I don't say me hand and me foot and me head. You know, I say my head. So there's something in me that possesses the rest of me. And that's the spirit, man, that you can't see. But he's more real, amen, and he's the one that's going to go through eternity. You're going to have to get to know him, because you're going to spend a lot of time with him. You may not like me. You may not like the me part of me, but the my part of me, amen, or the I part of me, the spirit, man, you're going to have to spend eternity with. Praise God. And that's why Paul said, you know, in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, leading up to the part that says, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. Leading up to that part, he says, you know, we used to know Jesus after the flesh. But he said, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. He said, we used to know Jesus that way, but we don't know him anymore that way. Why? Because that person is dead. And right before that, it says, so if one died for all, then all are dead. And Gerald, I was just reading that this week, it was like a light turned on in my head. You know, I call it plunk your magic twinger, Froggy, you know. When I get a revelation, you know, they go barring, and God plunks my magic twinger, and I got this, I thought, I never saw it this way before. You know, you read that, you say, well, if Jesus died for all, then all are dead. Well, you know what? It's like, okay, here's my body, and I'm going to die, but my head's going to take the bullet. It's going to kill my whole body. You see what I'm saying? Jesus took the bullet, and we're all dead. That's why it says we don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe the flesh anything, amen? We're not in debt to the flesh yet because we're dead. You know that everybody's dead? Every person in the world is dead. Jesus died for the whole world. The whole world is dead so that we can be alive to God. The part of us that couldn't serve God died.
Come on. Amen.
Amen. And you know what Jesus did, what God did with it? He hid it in Christ and hid it in himself. Amen. Man, he don't ever see you the way you see you. You know, we talk about this all the time, and this is what Gerald Rutherford does. You know, this is what a good preacher does. A good preacher gets you to see yourself the way God sees you. But you know, we can take it even deeper than that. We can take it even deeper than that and start saying, you know, you need to see yourself the way God sees Jesus. Because that's really the way he sees you. Amen. He really sees you, amen, the way he sees Jesus, because that's all he can see. Why? Because you're hid in him. And see what that does? It takes you out of the equation. When you start saying you need to see yourself the way God sees you, well, what you do is start seeing yourself the way you see yourself, and you think God could never see me that way. He could never. I can't see myself the way God sees me because I see myself. I can't get myself out of the way. But can you see yourself the way God sees Jesus? That takes you out of it. Somebody shout in here.
Come on,
it's Gerald Relver's birthday. Praise God. You know, isn't that good? Isn't that good to be able to see that? And to think you don't have to get up in the morning and wonder how God sees you. I think sometimes we'd be better off if we took all the mirrors out of our house.
Amen.
And quit and forget what we looked like.
Amen.
Amen, because that's what God did. You know, he forgot what you looked like.
Yeah.
Amen, because he hid you in Christ. And now he sees Jesus when he looks at you.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
I did find one thing on 70 that I wanted to share, and then I'm going to sit down. But over in Daniel, in chapter 9, Daniel was beginning to pray here. And he used a lot of verses. I'm not going to read this whole prayer, but he began to, he was apologizing to God for him and for all the people. And for 70 years, you know, they had been going through what God promised them in a negative way, because they had rejected him. So they had gone through all these terrible things, and he was apologizing for them and asking forgiveness. Oh, Lord, righteousness belongs to you, and on and on. Well, then, while I was speaking in prayer, Daniel said, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. At the beginning, when Daniel began to pray over here, after the 70 years, he began to, he said, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved, and God is coming to tell you, Gerald Relaford, you're greatly beloved. And then he began to, the angel began to speak, and there's like, one, two, three, four. There's several verses here. But what he is saying here, that he said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and then goes ahead here to talk about restoration, to restore and build Jerusalem, is what he was talking about, until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks, and of course, you know, we don't have time to get into the 7 weeks of Daniel, but after this prayer, after those 70 years,
this prayer was prayed, and then restoration started. And I believe God spoke to me there. He only gave me this on the front row there, that you're going to begin to see some very supernatural restoration in your body and in other areas of your life. Restoration. Amen. Thank you, God. I'm going to sit down. I've got a lot I could say. The relatives have been so awesome to us. Of course, Gerald came and preached at our son's funeral when he got killed, and they were there for us, and we've been there for each other. They came to Colorado to see
us. Gerald didn't know he was going to do the funeral until he got there. We hadn't had a chance to make any arrangements, and we were in Missouri and had to go to, and the funeral was in Indiana, and there wasn't anybody there to make the arrangements that need to be made, so we had to get up here and get the arrangements made. When I found out Gerald was coming, I said, I just asked him if he'd do the funeral, and of course, he said he wouldn't. Well, you don't know what that means to you to have somebody there that you know that loves you and loves your family. And he watched our kids grow up. We watched his kids grow up. Praise God. I knew most of these kids before they were born. Amen. And I remember I met Gerald Rutherford we used to have what they call that, Gerald? The ministerial meetings where the preachers all got together. And you know, I love those preachers, every one of them. I loved every one of them. But there's nothing any phonier than a bunch of preachers getting together. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. You know, it's like comparing spiritual coon dogs or something. You know, you know, but the old saying goes, when the tailgate drops, you know what stops. Amen. And in other words, when you turn the dog loose, you're going to find out which one's the best. And me and Gerald was all just kind of turned loose. Amen. We wasn't in the truck barking about what all we could do. Amen. We were just, the tailgate was down on us. And those guys would all talk about, you know, they'd say things like, you know, what are we going to do to keep our people from hopping from church to church? I thought, if you got somebody hopping from church to church, let them hop. Amen. I was thinking about this. You know, me and Gerald had known each other, you know, back before the Dead Sea was even sick. And I mean, it's been a long time. But the Dead Sea, the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because nothing ever leaves it. Uh-huh, right. Amen. I mean, you got to have people leaving. It's like what Ricardo said. You know, there's a lot of people out there. You know, like Richard and Bonnie and their kids, and I can name on and on and on of people that come through this church that's out there, amen, because this church is not dead. It's alive, amen, and it put life in them, and they took that life on out, amen, to other places. And you don't want to be like the Dead Sea. You know, Jerry said she was in the Dead Sea, and said, you just raise your feet up and you float. Well, the reason is because it won't have any oxygen in it. You can't walk on air. Amen. But you can walk on stagnant. If water gets stagnant enough, you can walk on it. Amen. I mean, there's nothing in it. It just becomes a solid mass instead of a liquid with air and oxygen in it. And so water is H2O. Amen. Oxygen and what the other 2O is. But anyway, or the H, hydrogen and whatever. I did real good in chemistry. And biology, I loved it. I loved dissecting frogs. Praise God. But anyway, you know, we've known each other for a long time. But I loved Gerald Rutherford from the first time that I met him. I loved him. And these guys will be talking about all this stuff that went on in the city churches. You know, most of them was from the city. They had large drawing areas, and it was a city church. And me and Gerald was in the country. And, you know, we didn't worry too much about people hopping because they couldn't hop that far. It wasn't nothing to hop to. But I'm convinced of this, amen, if you're feeding, you know, even if you're feeding frogs, amen, it'll just hop in one place. Come on. And so, you know, you've got to feed the people. But then when they're fed, amen, and they feel like that they want to take that and share it, amen, and go somewhere else, that's what keeps the church alive. That's what keeps it alive. That's why there's people here today, amen, in tribute of Gerald and Laverne, because of their lives, you know, because of what their lives have meant. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, Gerald Rose, the world is different because of you. The world is different. You know, I was looking at the thing on the sign up here. It says, you know, a loving body with a heart for the world, you know, the world's different because of you. And I'll guarantee you, if you were gone, it'd be different. Yeah. It'd be different for me. I know that. Would it be different for any of you? I don't want Darrell Rutherford to leave anywhere. Praise God. I want him to preach my funeral. I don't want to preach his. Right. I mean, I want him to preach mine. And the world is a better place because of Darrell and Laverne. Yeah. And you know, they showed the greatest love of any parents ever by adopting their children. And look at the results of this. Look at the results of this. You know, Ricardo, you know, you're a blessing, brother.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't have been. No. You know, you probably wouldn't have been if it hadn't been for the influence of Darrell Rutherford. And look at your kids. Praise God.
Amen.
I love these kids. I love them. And how great they've done. And what a blessing. And Richard, you know, giving you tribute for his kids. And I was telling Jerry, I said, I'll tell you one thing. I said, you got to say this for Richard and Bonnie. I said, they've got good kids.
Yes.
You know, and I think, you know, how hard that Jerry and I were working, you know, to try to keep the church together and going on and believing God for every penny and everything. And our kids, as our oldest one's in heaven and our youngest one's in prison. And so, you know, I think about that. But I remember something that I told Andrew Womack one time. Andrew Womack and I were crossing, Irish Sea. We was going from Wales to Ireland and whatever that sea is. And we were on one of those hover boats. You know what I'm talking about? It was a big boat, big, but it hovered, you know, above the... Well, it got so windy that the hover quit hovering, and we was just going every which way. Of course, if it's a hover boat and it's going off the pressure of what it's blowing on, amen, if the waves up here, the boat's up here, we're just going just like, you know, like that. People were getting sick and throwing up and passing out, and me and right in the midst of that storm, we'd got through talking, and we were sitting in a corner booth, and this is kind of the restaurant part of this boat, and we just went to sleep. We just went to sleep. I thought this would be a good time to sleep. I don't want to be awake through this. Hey, that's what's the thing to do, amen. When something's going wrong, just go to sleep. And it'll go over. But Gerald and I were talking, you know, I called Gerald, and when I heard Laverne told me that he had died for 30 minutes, that's what she called Jerry and said, he'd been dead for 30 minutes. They got him, they brought him back to life. And so that's why Jerry drove down there so fast. Amen. You know, because that is serious. It's pretty serious. Come on. If you die for 30 minutes, that's serious.
Yeah.
And so I didn't know that they hadn't told Gerald that. And I don't know how long it was after that, but it had been a long time. And he was getting strong. He was doing good then. So I said, hey, Gerald, I said, where'd you go, buddy?
He was in rehab.
You know, I mean, what was that like to be dead for 30 minutes? He didn't know. He didn't know what I was talking about. As he gets off the phone, he asks Laverne, he said, what is he talking about? He's dead for 30 minutes. And then she calls me back and chews me out. No, she didn't. She didn't. She just told him that he hadn't told him. But I told him, I said, you know, Darrell, I said, I think maybe you might be a Jehovah Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist. Because if he was dead for 30 minutes and didn't go anywhere. That's what they believe. They believe that when you die... Amen. You're just going to sleep, but you know here's, and there's a guy argued with me about that one time. He wanted to argue with me about it. He said, "Hey, what do you believe?" I said, "Well, I believe you go right." I said, "The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." I said, "I believe I'll be right with Jesus when I die," and he said, "Well," he said, "I believe you sleep." He said, "You know, because the Bible says, you know, the ones that sleep and remain," he said, "will be caught up with them in the air," you know. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first, those that sleep. And I said, well, you know what? I said, there's no need of us arguing over it. I said, all we got to do is die to find out who's right. And I'm guaranteeing you one thing. When you get to heaven, you ain't going to worry about what you was right about.
Right.
Come on. You're not going to worry about that. You're not going to get on the block and say, hey, I was the smartest guy up here. Come on, there's always going to be somebody smarter than you in heaven. And so you won't care whether you're just glad that you were right with God, amen. That's the thing. And, And there's only one thing that makes us right with God, and that's Jesus. Amen. And I have a feeling that we know we're going to know everything when we get to heaven, but here's the great thing about it. There ain't nobody going to care.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Who gives a rip?
That's right.
Who's the smartest person in heaven?
No, it doesn't matter.
I'll tell you what, you're pretty smart if you get there.
Right.
You get there, you're smart enough. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't really care, you know, if heaven has a caste system, I won't like that very well. You know, India has that, but I just don't think it's going to be that way. You know, I think the Bible says that we're going to be Jesus is number one, and you've probably got a number somewhere, amen. But right now, you're number one with Jesus, amen. So, the first among many brethren. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, Gerald Rutherford, he said, you know, he said, Clifton, and I'd say things at those ministers' conferences that caused those guys to look around at me because, you know, I didn't care that much about what they thought was important. You know, I've always felt like the winning souls is the most important thing there is. If what you're geared to do and if your motivation is not to see souls saved, amen, you got the wrong motivation anyway.
Right.
It's not just to have a big church or a big building or a fancy building. But it's to get people saved. It's to get people into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You know, I heard a guy say one time, he was just a young guy, well, young in the Lord anyway, I'd led him to the Lord, but he was a soul winner. He's like old Tony back there. Amen. He hit the ground winning souls. And he told me, he said, you know, what do you think it means to seek first the kingdom of God? And I had my thoughts, but I wanted to hear what his was. And he said, I think it means seek first to fill the kingdom. Seek first. You know, to get the kingdom full, you know. And so I thought, well, that's okay. That's a good thing to think. That's a good way to think. Amen. It doesn't make any difference what you think about that either. You know, some people, you know, they see that scripture and they think that, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And they bombard heaven every day praying, seeking, you know, in a form of trying to seek first the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, you know, he said, I'll walk with you, but he said, soon, he said, I'll walk in you. So if you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, you don't do it from the outside in, amen. You do it from the outside, or you don't do it from inside out, amen. You do it from the outside in. Come on, I'm going to seek the kingdom. I got to look inside of me. I got to do like Paul told Philemon. You know, if you want your faith to be effectual, you know, you do it by acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Come on. When you start acknowledging all the good things in you in Christ Jesus, your faith will work.
Yes.
Come on. Because you know it's not your faith, it's His. It's His. So Gerald invited me down, and he said, I want you to just come down. And he said, we're going to have a banquet. And he had it at college down in Columbia. He said, we're going to have a banquet. And he said, I just want you to come down and just be funny. I've never had anybody to help me to come and be funny. And I never have intended to be funny. I never try to be funny. Amen. I never, if I have to plan it, I can't. I'm as boring as you can be. And so I tried to think of funny stuff to say. And I come down there. I went down there and I got up and they wasn't, you know, the only people that laughed was laughing when I got through. Amen. They was laughing with joy, amen, that I was through talking. And I told Gerald, I said, oh, Gerald, I'm sorry. I said, man, I'm bummed out here, you know. I said, I'm bombed. I said, I don't know how to be funny. And I was trying to be funny. And so I preached the next day at the church over here, right over there. And next morning, next Sunday morning, and we had a good time. And then the next time I think I come down was when I brought my tent. And it almost blowed away. We were working on that tent. We come down and set it up, and then I had somewhere else. I had something else I had to do. I wasn't here for the first night of the tent, and I had to go back and do something. And then I come back and they'd moved it inside. Well, the tent was still there, but you had to put it back up, didn't you, kind of? Mm-hmm. And so we were sitting there one day, and it come the blackest cloud you ever seen. I mean, the wind started blowing, and Gerald said, "We better go over there and check on that tent." About that tent. And so we was getting ready to leave, and his mom stepped out the door there where Miriam lives now, and she said, Gerald had his van sitting there, and there's two old maple trees out there that's old.
Now,
huh? Yeah, another one. They're about that big around. And Gerald's mother said, Gerald, you better move that car. It's sitting right underneath that maple tree. And he said, Mom, he said, we got to get over to that tent. I said, would you mind moving it? She said, I'll move it. And so she moved it. And we come back right where that car was sitting. That tree was laying right across the driveway. It would have crushed that car because that big tree. Well, me and Gerald gets over here, and we get out, and we go over there. And Gerald's out there trying to help me. And I said, Gerald, you hold the stake, and I'll drive it. Was that what we was doing? Or how was we doing? Or was you driving? I don't remember. But we was tightening the stakes up, and we had to hold the ropes.
We were trying to
tighten them up because the tent was just going like that, and Gerald had a hold of one of the ropes, and directly a gust of wind come, and we both went flying right through the chairs. Took us down through this, wiped the chairs out all the way down through there. And I was scared. I jumped up, and I said, you all right? You all right? And he said, yeah, I'm all right. And then we started laughing. And we went out and got in the truck and sat there, and we watched that tent. And that tent, they'd tied one rope off. And I probably wouldn't have done this, but I'm glad they did. They tied one rope off from the main pole, one of the main poles down to the trailer that I hauled my tent and chairs and stuff in. And that tent blew all the way over and was out like a handkerchief on that one pole going like that. I mean, if that had been tied to that pole, that whole thing would have been. What's the next county over here? Russell County? Yeah, I was raising the poles up. And so we decided we'd have the meetings in here. I never brought my tent. I brought my tent back down. And I don't know how many years later. It was when they had the big flood out there in Missouri. And I had some guys from Missouri come out to do with Lynn Osborne and his wife. And they never got here because the rivers was up. And I had Randy Purnell was there, Gerald and Slim Thompson come and had four flat tires on his bus. Yeah, that's fairground. And we were sitting there, and we put it up right beside a big tree there, a great big tree. It was hot. I was sitting there, and we'd been driving stakes, and I looked up, and there wasn't one leaf moving on that tree. And I was standing in a canvas camping trailer. But we got a guy and his brother. He come here for a while. From New York, got saved. His brother got saved. The family got saved. Got up in the morning and go to the restaurant over there. Oh, and I got that restaurant. What's the name of that restaurant there for that fairgrounds? Motels where we stayed, right across from the motel.
Circle.
Yeah, they had good biscuits and gravy there. I remember that. But anyway, I said, you got any fresh tomatoes? They said, yeah. So I sliced up tomatoes and put it there and put gravy over it. And they said, is that good? I said, yeah, I'll try some of it. They started serving that.
Yeah.
Tomatoes and gravy. So if you go over there to have tomatoes and gravy, that's because of me. Amen. Anybody ever eat tomatoes, huh? Gravy on it? Oh, man. Oh, I can taste it now. I think we're getting in a hurry. We got food on the ground today. Amen. So anyway, Richard come there while we were sitting there cooling off a little bit in the midst of that tent. And he come driving in that real, real nice Ford truck. Remember that little orange and two colors of orange or kind of orange and brown Ford. What was that? What year was that?
I don't know, it was F-100 though.
Yeah, it was an older truck, an older truck man. And they come in and you know how people always do it. And he come in, Richard sat down beside me. And I looked at that truck. What truck? Pretty, you know. I had that old Dodge truck full of that old tent I had, or trailer I had, moved that tent around in. I said, Richard, I believe God's telling you to give me that truck. and that's all I said. You know, I just went on and passed the meeting, you know, and started talking about something else. Well, I don't know how long it was, like 2 weeks or so, he called me up and he said, well, come and get it. I said, come and get what? He said, come and get that truck. He said, man, I ain't been able to sleep since you told me that. I said, Richard, I was kidding. He said, God's not. So I come down and got my truck. Praise God. And I hauled that tent around. I took that tent to South Dakota in that truck, took it to Newton, Kansas. And then when I moved to Colorado, I gave that truck to my son, and he drove it for a long time. Amen. So anyway, that's some of the experiences we've had. But Gerald Rutherford, amen, is the reason for that. And then Tony, I remember one time, you know, Tony, he was always bringing lost people in. Every time we'd have a camp meeting, Tony would bring a bunch of lost people in. Remember when you brought that one couple the one that she, you know who I'm talking about? Okay. That was an experience, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Got a lot of people saved that night, though. Oh, man. But anyway, Gerald and I don't know how many preachers was there. Well, I was up there strutting around, you know. I was arrogant back in those days. Come on. Huh? We were, weren't we? I mean, you know, Word of Faith preachers, you're pretty arrogant. And I was pretty arrogant, and I was up there blowing off something, and I looked around, and there that woman stood. Bless her heart. And she looked like she'd got out of bed and wrapped a sheet around her. She had a white dress on her. And her,
you had just said that the devil was afraid of you.
Yeah, I said, the devil's afraid of me, and I turned around, and she said, I'm not afraid of you. And I thought, ooh. She said, there's somebody in here that needs prayer. Just like that. And I thought, could it be you? That's a lot of things. You can do a lot of thinking in a short time, amen, when when you have to.
And I'm sitting on the front row.
Yeah, he was in the...
Let's see what Pippen does.
Yeah. Yeah, there wasn't any of them guys that jumping up to help me. All them preachers, I'd look out there at those preachers and they're all looking in their Bibles like... And there I was. And I said, let me pray for you. And I put my hand on her head, and she grabbed a hold of my hand, and my hand looked like one of those fans in a nursing home, you know. My finger just spread out like that, and I said, whoa, that was supernatural. She had my hand squeezed down, you know.
But you're just a little.
Oh, a little skinny. And her hair, but she'd had her hair bleached white, and it would start, or black or something, I don't know, anyway, she looked like DeVille on the 101 Dalmatian. She did. She looked bad, didn't she? I mean, I hate to say this, but you can take one look at her and see why God created night. But anyway, let there be light. Anyway, I got my hand on her and I said, "You devil, come out of her!" And she just went. She didn't.
Yes, she did.
She didn't fall. She wilted.
Crumbled. Yeah.
She went. Uh-huh. And somebody on the front row, I don't know, Laverne or somebody, threw a modesty cloth over her,
uh-huh.
Covered her completely up, head and all that was sticking out was her hand, and it was like this. Remember that, Tony? Tony brought him. He's responsible. Well, the man of faith and power was back. Come on. I mean, I come back with double arrogance then. I was strutting my stuff then. And so in a minute, she gets up, and she threw the modesty cloth at me. She went, of course, I caught it, you know. And being the athlete I am. And I caught that modesty cloth. And she started out, and her husband was back there. And he looked like a worm in a hawk's nest. I'm telling you. I mean, he, and she said, come on. Remember, he went, come on. And he looks at everybody like, and he said, pray for me. And out they went. Well, everybody in there was relieved that she was gone. Everybody was relieved. And in the meanwhile, I give an altar call, and people, they just rush to the altar. And I don't know how many people, I'd be coming down the line praying for people, and they'd say, where'd that demon go? Where'd that demon go? I said, I don't know. I didn't get it. Did you? You know, I said, how do you know where demons go?
Back to the pit.
Yeah, back wherever they come from. I don't know where it went, but I didn't get it. And if you're fear-filled, you won't get it. But I think 8 people got saved that night. And then I look back, and here come Tony back in with them. And I thought, somebody stop him. What's he doing bringing these people back in? They told him, we want to go home. Tony said, you're not going home. I brought you here and you're staying. You're going to go back here and let him pray for you. So they come back in. Well, she'd got delivered.
Yeah.
She got delivered when I prayed for her there. And they come back in and they got up in front of me and I looked at them and, man, she didn't even look like the same person. Let there be light.
Uh-huh.
Come on. She looked like, and I turned her around and had people look at her. You know, she looked different. And then I prayed for her, and then she got slain in the spirit. Amen. She did, you know, wouldn't cast the devil out of her. And the next day, we was having a ministers' conference here, and all those brave ministers. I'd have been the same way if I'd been in the crowd. I'd have said, it's up to you, buddy. You call this shot. You peel this onion, you eat it. And so we were all in there, and a pastor called Gerald and wanted to talk to me. And Gerald said, and Gerald, you know, protected me. Thank God, you protected me. He said, why? What do you want? And he said, well, we had some people come over to that meeting last night. And Gerald said, yeah. And he said, I want to know what he did. And Gerald said, why? He said, because they're normal. They were normal.
I asked him, I said, is something wrong?
Yeah.
He said, no. He said, everything's right.
He started coming in, didn't he? He came to the meeting. But these are the kind of things that you remember, amen. But those things don't happen if you don't have the kind of connections, amen, that, where people believe in God.
Amen.
You know, good things happen when people get together and believe God.
Yes.
Amen. We've seen so many people saved here, and Gerald and I we scoured the country, amen, witnessing to people. I got a lot of revelation. I got my magic twinger plunked several times down here, amen. I was over in with Randy Purnell. And we went to visit an Indian man. And Randy said, this family called and they wanted the church to pray for their baby. And we'd been scouring the country trying to find somebody lost. You know, the bad thing about the Bible Belt, everybody's saved. You can't say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You go to church? Well, yeah, I'll go over here. I said, what's the pastor's name? I don't know his name. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everybody in the Bible Belt, everybody just is a Christian. And so you have to use a little different approach to them. And so I told Randy, well, that's where we need to go. We need to go over and visit that family if they ask the church for prayer. So we got over there, and we went walking in, and right before we got there, it was in a valley somewhere. We went all over the place. And there was a herd of wild turkeys run across the road in front of us. A herd, is that what you call them, or flock, whatever they call them. Clutch, I don't know what you call them. But anyway, we got in the house there, and we said something. Randy said, you know, I'm the pastor of the church. You called to pray for the baby. Well, the baby had lived. It really needed prayer, serious business. And the baby had lived, and they were thankful. And I said to him, you know, We talked about those turkeys and everything, and Randy introduced me as an evangelist and him as a pastor. And so then I said, you surely know that we're not here to talk about those turkeys, although I like to talk about stuff like that and deers and all. But I said, we're here to talk to you about Jesus. I said, are you born again, brother? And he said, no. I said, why in the world not? Why wouldn't you be born again? He said, I'm not ready. Well, you know, when I used to go to the Baptist church and we'd go out witnessing every Monday night. If they wasn't at least almost all the lights turned on in the house, and at least four or five cars in the driveway, nobody was home. I mean, you know, if there's one light out, nobody's home. So we'd go to the restaurant and drink coffee. And that's kind of the way you are. You know, you want to witness, but yet your flesh gets in there, and you just soon. And so I'd always just took that, you know, he's the one that knows. This guy's the one to know. If you're not born again, you know, and you say, I'm not ready, well, he's the one who knows whether he's ready or not. And so I started to sit down, and I found out, Gerald, where the Pentecostals get their jerk. It's the Holy Ghost nipping them. It's the Holy Ghost kicking them in the rear end from the inside. Come on. Come on. That's what happened to me. I started to sit down, and the Holy Ghost kicked me in the rear end, but he did it from the inside because that's where he was. And I went, eep. And I said, whoa, what's up? He said, why are you taking a lost man's opinion of me? That got me. I got that revelation down here in Kentucky, amen. Who would have thought that? I got a revelation, amen, that why in the world would we take a lost man's opinion of God when we're the ones that know him? They don't know him. What's he know? And so I said that to him. I said, you may know a lot about turkeys, and you may know a lot about deers and all that stuff. But I said, I know a lot about God. And I said, let me show you the difference. I said, my opinion of God has got me saved and on my way to heaven. Your opinion of God have got you lost and on your way to hell. I said, now who do you think's got the best opinion? He said, well, you have. I said, well, then you need to let me talk to you about Jesus. And so I did. I said, what do you think now? He said, I think I need him. Praise God. And so I said, I like to do this. I said, get on your knees. I love to do that. I said, get down on your knees. And so I got down with him. And I said, before we pray, though, I said, what about your wife? You know, does she need this? He said, yeah. So I called her over there, and I said, I'll tell you what. I led him to the Lord. I prayed for him. I said, now I want you to lead your wife to the Lord. I want you to just say the same prayer with her that I said with you, and he did, and she got saved, amen. And you know, if I hadn't heard from the Holy Ghost, if I hadn't heard from the Holy Ghost, and then me and Gerald Rutherford went out one time, and was in this house, and I guess I can say these things, because it's true stories. I'm not saying anything bad about anybody. Come on. Not too bad, anyway. Just telling her live. Yeah. And this lady come to the church here, and she wanted us to witness to her husband. When we got out there, he milked cows. I mean, a lot of cows, didn't he? Lots and lots of cows. He didn't have time for nothing. You know, he milked, you know, like he'd only had like 4 hours in between the time he had to start milking again. And so he was milking when we got there. So we talked to his wife and her sister. And I think we prayed for her sister. I think we got, I don't know whether we got her saved or just prayed for her. Well, in the meanwhile, we were in the house. He come home. And so I caught him before he got in the house. I caught him in the garage. And I told him who I was and why I was there. And maybe Gerald introduced me. I don't remember anyway. But they went back in the kitchen, Gerald and his wife and her sister. And I sat down there talking to him. And we were just talking. You know, and I used to milk cows. Come on, I know what it's like. You know, the old saying goes, you know, milking cows will leave you holding the bag if you don't watch it. And I milk cows, and I knew about butterfat and, you know, what cows had the best butterfat test and all this stuff. And so we were talking cows. And then right in the middle of it, I like to do this, right in the middle of it, and when I got this, here's when I got my magic twanger plucked. Come on, plunk, plunk, plunk. I was down here in Kentucky, and I'd been out witnessing, and I was reading the Bible. Me and Randy Purnell had been hunting, and I had my shotgun. I was sleeping with my shotgun because Jerry wasn't with me. And I had my shotgun there in the bed, and I was cleaning my shotgun, and I was reading the Bible and cleaning my shotgun. And I was reading over in 1 John 4 where it says, you know, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit, he said, because... You know, some spirits are not of God. You know, some of them are the spirit of Antichrist. But he said, be of good cheer, little children. He said, I've overcome the world because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And the Lord just spoke to him, and he said, the next time somebody says something that's Antichrist, that's against what you're trying to teach them, you lean back on me. I'm the greater one, and I'll show you what it takes, amen, to break that spirit. And so we was out there, and right in the middle of the butterfat and the jerseys and the Holsteins and all the cows we'd been talking about, I said, brother, are you born again? He said, then he got, he was real backward anyway. What? I think they had kids, but I don't know how. Because they'd never eaten in a restaurant. They'd never been out anywhere. And so anyway, I said, he got real humble, you know, really, really shy and everything. And I said, why in the world not? He said, oh, I'm not ready. And I said, well, brother, I said, now you know that if you're going to go to heaven, I said, you have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to accept Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I said, well, why wouldn't you be ready for that? You know, he said, well, you know, I'm not ready. And I leaned back on the Holy Ghost. Come on. leaning back on the Holy Ghost of Kentucky Revelation, amen. And I said, there's only one thing that I can think of that would be worse than dying and going to hell. He said, what's that? I said, milking cows till you get there. Come on. Come on, that's an awful job, isn't it? I hate milking cows. It confines you. And I said, and he started laughing, and then he started crying. That was the ghost. That was the Holy Ghost. See, that was the Holy Ghost breaking that spirit of Antichrist in him, and he realized that I was telling him the truth. Man, he didn't want to milk cows until he died and went to hell. You know, he wanted to eat it. And I said, at least, I said, if you get saved, praise God, you go to heaven. You get some deliverance. And so he prayed. And I said, after I prayed, I said, I want you to do something. I said, I'm going to call your wife out here. And that preacher, which was Gerald Rutherford, and I said, I want you to tell them that you got saved. He said, okay. And you know when somebody's saved when they're willing to do that. And so he called them out there. He told her he got saved. Looked her in the eye, which is probably hard for him to do, I think, even the real bashful. But there's revelation, amen. You know, and that revelation and things like that don't come, you know, watching Gunsmoke. Revelation and things like that God shows you don't come when you're hanging around with people that don't want to do something for God.
Yeah. Right.
So I credit a lot of revelation that I have by just being around this man right here.
Yes.
Because he wanted to do something for God. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Me and him will play games. I beat him all the time, but we play games. One of the most humbling things I ever had, I used to have bad hips, you know, and I finally got them operated on, you know. And I tell people I went from country gospel to heavy metal in 8 weeks, and now my hips are metal, amen. And